And we're doing phone a friend, text a friend, and process of elimination. And you can't text the pastor or your youth pastor. That's, I should make all these rules clear that way when it comes to game time. All right. So we're doing our study in the book of Galatians. We're in chapter 1. We've come to an all-important section on the gospel. And so we've got to get the gospel correct. That's where everything starts. That's where everything begins. And so as we go through our message today, we have our children in here. And so what I've done is I've got a little paper for the kids. They can answer the questions as we go along. So you'll have to pay attention. And I see some of you adults have those papers too. So that's okay. So you're allowed to have those. For some of the children that can't answer the questions quite yet, or maybe you can't do the games and stuff on the back, I have another little game for you to follow. And so in my message, I have the word gospel. So every time that I tell you the word gospel, you need to either make a little mark on your paper or just remember it and find out how many times I say the word gospel. Not now. We're not doing it now. I'll tell you when we start. But if you record that and you get the answer correct, my wife and daughter will be out in the foyer. They'll have a little little snack for you, a little prize for you. So get that down. Maybe you teens, maybe you young folks that answer those questions. I think we might have enough to have some for you. If you can't answer the questions and you can't remember how many times I say gospel, just draw a picture of my bald head with a beard and I don't know. So Elaine, just write that down and we'll give you a little snack. So anyway, all right, gospel. That's your first one. All right, just give you your first one. Okay, let's get into the message. So in 2017, it marked the 500th anniversary of what was called the Great Protestant Reformation period. And so 500 years ago, it had been 1517, there was a Roman Catholic priest, or a Roman Catholic monk, by the name of Martin Luther. And so Martin Luther, he launched what was a huge victory for the gospel. So he was reading the book of Galatians, and it come here to Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, is where he got his salvation experience. He was studying and teaching on the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "But no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. And it's evident, for the just shall live by faith." Now, Paul is quoting Habakkuk in the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. He said the same thing, "The just shall live by his faith." Paul quotes Habakkuk in Romans 1, 17. You know, "The just shall live by faith." Even the writer of Hebrews says the same thing, Hebrews 10, 38. "Now, the just shall live by faith." So you read the Bible and you talk about faith. It's faith. It's faith. It's faith. So as Martin Luther began to study what the Bible had to say, it really made it crystal clear in his understanding of the truth of the gospel. And so that brought about his salvation, and he believed that it was his faith in what Jesus accomplished for him, and that is where he came to salvation. And so let's get into our passage today, and we'll set the record straight so that we can get the gospel correct. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Paul writes this. He said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you, and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Now, we need to open in prayer and get into our study this morning. So maybe I can have a young folk come to. Zach, would you come? Come on up here. Why don't you come and open us in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our studies. Let's bow for prayer. Amen. Thank you. That man's going to be a pastor right there. He's got the prayer down. That's awesome. Thank you. So, in John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus says this, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In John 17, 17, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." So when you want to know truth, you go to God's word. So as Martin Luther, before his salvation, he was struggling to find that truth. He had he was in bondage to sin and his guilt and all of those things. And it tormented him before Jesus set him free. And so Luther wanted God to forgive him. He wanted to have a right relationship with God. He wanted to escape God's punishment. And he wanted to go to heaven. But even as a monk in a monastery, even trying to be a good person, even doing good works, everything that he could do could not satisfy his own conviction, could not satisfy his heart, could not satisfy the torment that he had, the fear, the guilt of being a sinner. And it really, matter of fact, he even inflicted torment on himself. Martin Luther, quote, said this, "I tortured myself with praying, fasting, keeping vigils, and freezing. He said the cold was enough to kill me. I inflicted so much pain as I had never inflicted before." He thought that if he punished himself and he would torment himself in this life for his sins, that would, all of that stuff, the self-torture, the sacraments, keeping the laws, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, all of those things was going to make him right with God. And everything that he did, he felt that God wasn't responding. Man, no matter how good I am, no matter how many works I do, no matter all of this stuff, it's just, I still have fear and guilt, and I still have this punishment. And so he began to think that nothing that he could do would satisfy God. And it goes along with another story of a man in the Bible, a similar type of situation by the man of Job, a man named Job. And in Job 9, verse 2, he said this, "How can a man be righteous before God? How can a man be right before God? How can I be right before a holy, righteous God?" Well, the false gospel says that you have to be a good person. But if that was the case, then Job probably should have been a good person by human standards, right? In Job chapter 1, verse 1, listen to what he says. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, and he was upright, and he was one who feared God and shunned evil." So based off that verse, if you look at somebody who's blameless, you'd think he was a pretty good person, huh? Right? Even God said the same thing. Matter of fact, in Job 1, verse 8, he says this, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil.'" So even according to God, you'd think that this guy was a good dude, right? This man is blameless. God even recognizes it. But in Job 9:2, he says, "How can a man be right before God?" If he was blameless, he was still having problems because the things that were happening in his life, he lost all of his children, he lost all of his livestock, lost all of his land, he even lost his health. And his wife just said, "Curse God and die." And he didn't. But he still did not sin through all those things, as the Bible said. But he still followed the Lord. But no matter what happened to him, there was this conflict that he thought that maybe something was wrong. God was punishing me because of wrongdoing. But he knew he was still a blameless person. And it raises the question. Matter of fact, when we look at things, we have to look at it through the scope of God's perspective, not human perspective. If you look at things on the perspective of humanity, we're probably not that bad of people, are we? I know some of you out there probably say we're really bad, but I guess it's a different standard of who you listen to. But the idea is this, you've got to look at it from God's perspective. So, in the eyes of the Lord, who is good? That's how you got to look at it. In the eyes of the Lord, who would be good? Well, in Luke chapter 18, verse 18 through 19, Jesus said this. There was a certain ruler that come and talking to Jesus, and he said, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says this, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for one, and that's God." There's only one that's good, and that's God. So if God is the only one good, then who amongst us are good? None. Nobody's good. Even the law doesn't make a person good. Matter of fact, Paul said, if the law made, I'm blameless too. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, he says this, concerning the righteousness which is found in the law and keeping the law, Paul said, I was blameless. I was just like Job. I was perfect. I was blameless. But it still didn't make him right before God. And in Job chapter 8, one of Job's buddies, they're all sitting around talking about his dilemma. How's come all of this stuff happened to me? I'm blameless before God. Even God said I was blameless. And they're like, well, you had to do something wrong. You had to do something wrong. And his buddy, Bildad, the shortest guy in the Bible, he was Bildad the Shuhite. That's awesome right there. Come on. Just seeing which one of you are falling asleep on me. There's some. Don't start snoring. So Bildad comes on the scene and he says, you had to have done something wrong. God is righteous and he's going to punish unrighteousness. So if something happened to you, if your children died, if you lost all your livestock, if something happened, you had to do something wrong. And Job comes along and say, I wish God would tell me what I did. I was perfect. I was blameless. So then Bildad comes along and he says, well, if you're good, then you got to be gooder. If you're so blameless, you got to be blamelesser. If you're a righteous man, you got to be righteouser. Is that a word? It is now. Thank you. Appreciate that one. So here's the idea. They come along, they ask this question, and they're like, well, you had to have done something wrong. He said, no, I've never done anything wrong. But that's the false conception. That's what false religion says. You got to be a good person. You got to do good works. You got to be gooder. You got to be righteouser. And even the psalmist, they struggled with this question. Psalm chapter 130, verse 3 says, if you, Lord, if you keep a record of iniquities, if you tally down every sin I ever commit, who's going to stand before you? Nobody can stand before you. God's the one that keeps a record. Matter of fact, in Psalm 143, verse 2, the psalmist says, Don't judge me, God, because in your sight, no one living is righteous. Man, if it's about being good, if it's about doing good works, I would stand before God not good and not a good worker. Isaiah even struggled with this. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 and 7, he says, but we're like all like an unclean thing. Our righteousness is like what? Filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. In verse 7, he goes on to say, and there is no one who calls on your name. No one who stirs himself up to take a hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. Sin has separated us from God. Nobody seeks after God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We don't measure up to God's holy righteous standards. Everything that we do on our own is like filthy rags. And that's what Martin Luther struggled with. He was like, man, I've done good. I've done good works. I'm a good person. That's what Job struggled with. Man, I'm blameless. Even God says I'm blameless. That's what Isaiah struggled with. That's what the psalmist struggled with. And we all struggle with these things because nothing's going to be good enough. And false teachers, they try to establish their own righteousness. And why do they do that? Why do we try to be a good person? Why do we try to do good works? Why do we do all that stuff? It's because we do not understand God's requirements. See, we have our standards, right? I mean, we mess up and we're like, well, you messed up, but you're okay. You're pretty good. But you've got to match it up to God's standards, right? Everything has to be matched up to God's standards. In Romans chapter 10, verse 3, Paul says this, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're seeking to establish their own righteousness, they've not submitted to the righteousness of God. See, people don't understand God's righteous standards. God has a standard. We've got ours, but God's got his. And nobody matches that standard because everybody's trying to do their own way. Everybody's trying to get to heaven by their own standard of what they believe perfection is. But Christ is the standard of perfection, right? He came, he put an end to all the law things. He established all of those things. He fulfilled everything. And to be righteous, to get to heaven, to be right with God, all you have to do is believe in everything Jesus did. Amen? He goes on to say in verse 4 there in Romans 10 this, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." To everybody who what?
Believes.
Salvation is through everybody who believes. So the problem is that people come along and they want to establish their own righteousness because they don't understand God's righteous standard. And so when they come in, they say, well, yeah, you may have to accept Jesus, but oh, you got to do this. In the New Testament, the Jews come along and said, oh, you got to keep the law. You can accept Jesus, but you got to keep the law. The Hindus will even accept Jesus. Do you know that? A Hindu will accept Jesus Christ. They'll just add him to the other gods that they have, but they'll accept him too. And so they try to establish their own way, their own path. And everybody says, well, you can get to heaven. There's just many ways to do that. Matter of fact, Oprah Winfrey on her show on live television, we're talking about heaven and religion and Jesus Christ. And this woman said, well, Jesus is the only way that you can get to heaven. And Oprah said, no, that's your way. There's many paths. And we're all getting to the end result. It's just everybody's got to find their path. And there's not. There's not their own. It's not your own way. There's only one way. Well, I'll say there's two ways, and Jesus describes it like this. There's two paths. Well, I should say there's two gates. Gates is probably a better way to say that. There's only two gates, and Jesus said one leads to destruction, and the other one leads to eternal life. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, Jesus said, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by the wide gate." Many. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. Now stop and think about this. He says, and there's only few that find it. That's crazy, isn't it? You have two gates. There's only two, the broad and the narrow. He says the broad gate is where everybody wants to go. That's where you have your religion. That's where you have being a good person, doing good works, all those things. But he said narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. And very few find it. Because you know what salvation is? Your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And people say, well, that's too simple. So? Why does it have to be more complex than that? That's why Paul says in 2 Timothy that even a child can get saved, right? Through the scriptures. Even a child can get saved. So Jesus goes on to say in Luke chapter 13 this. He says, somebody said to him, Lord, are there just a few being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. If you ask somebody if you want to burn in the lake of fire forever, I don't think that there's anybody in this world that's going to say, yeah, I want to do that. That sounds like fun. No, nobody wants to do that. You say, hey, would you like to have heaven and eternal life? Sure, everybody wants that. But there are a lot of people who strive to enter into that gate on their own by being a good person, by doing good works, by trying to do what they can do to get to heaven on their own. And Jesus said, there's only two gates. One leads to destruction, the other leads to eternal life. And in John chapter 14, verse 6, he made it crystal clear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Amen. That's the narrow way. That narrow way is the way of the gospel. It is the way of grace. It is the way of faith. And that way leads to life. It leads to eternal life. The broad road is the way of works and religion. And it says you have to be a good person and you got to work your way to get to heaven. But that way leads to destruction. Salvation, apart from belief in Jesus Christ on the cross, is empty. Emptiness. That is the only way. Is your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus said there's no one good in Luke 8:18, right? There's nobody good. Luke 18:18 through 19. Paul says it's not about keeping the law. and Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God, it's apart from the law, is revealed. We know it's not from keeping the law. And then, of course, in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, Paul says it has nothing to do with good works. Not your works, not good works, not anything that you can do to work for it. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. If you work for it, then you're owed it. And that's not what grace is it? See, you've got to understand that when we talk about God's standard, God's righteousness, his perfect standard, we fall short of that. Paul says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? And they're, you know, we as sinners, if you fall short of God's glory, you're not a good person, you can't work yourself to heaven, then what's going to happen? You're set for destruction. And Paul even says that. We deserve punishment. Romans 6:23. Paul says, for the wages of sin, being a sinner, is death. We deserve to be separated from God for all eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life. And that's found in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not about being a good person. It's not about keeping the law. It's not about doing good works. It's about God's gift of grace. So we talk about grace. Let me ask you this question. What is grace? Let me give you a simplified version. Hopefully I don't confuse you. When you talk about grace, I'm not a good person. I can't work my way to heaven. No amount of keeping the law, nothing, is going to get me right with God. So when we talk about salvation, salvation is God's free gift of grace. His grace, as concerned with salvation, is something that I can get that's not deserved. Do I deserve salvation? Well, no. If I deserved it, then it would be owed to me, something I could work for, or I'm a good enough person. But nothing I can do would have God give me his salvation based on my benefit. So grace, you could define grace as something that is given that's not deserved. I don't deserve it, but God offers it freely to anyone. And then you could say that mercy, on the opposite end of the spectrum, which is the same thing, just said in an opposite way, mercy, if I am a sinner and I deserve destruction and God does not destroy me because of his free gift, guess what? He gives me something, or he doesn't give me something I do deserve. So that's mercy. God does not give me what I do deserve. So there's God's grace and mercy. Grace, you're receiving something you don't deserve. Mercy, you're not getting something that you do. So, we talk about the gospel. We talk about grace. We talk about God's love. So back to Galatians 1, verse 6 and 7. Paul says this, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So it comes down to this. If it's not being a good person, if it's not keeping the law, if it's not doing good works, then what the heck is the gospel, right? You want to know that? Well, Paul answers that question in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 2. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, in which you are saved. That's how we get saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached, unless you believed in vain. Now, what is it? What is it that I'm saved by? He goes on to say in verse 3 and 4. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Here it is. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So the first thing about salvation is that you believe Jesus died for your sins. Why did he do that? Why did Jesus have to die? Right? That's part of the salvation message. Well, in Leviticus 17:11, God tells us. He says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God said, I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul. It is the blood that makes atonement. See, even in the Old Testament, it wasn't about keeping the law. It wasn't about being a good person. God said it was the blood that makes atonement. And in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the writer of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So God even spelled it out in the beginning. In the Old Testament, all those sacrifices that they did, that didn't make anybody clean. It didn't save them because they had to continually sacrifice. The only one good enough in all those Old Testament sacrifices pictured Jesus in the New Testament. Pictured his once and for all sacrifice, which he did to make salvation available for everyone. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, the writer says this. He does away with the first. He did away with the law in order to establish the second, which is grace. And by that, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. Jesus died one time for everybody's sins. The Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, everybody. He died one time. He shed his blood one time. There's no more sacrifices that need to happen. So that's why he had to die. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. He said that, you know, here's the message. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Do you know that Jesus is God? Do you know that? I hope so. Because that's one of the things that's what being the Messiah or being the Christ is all about. Because he was God. So you have to understand that Jesus was God, that he died for your sins. You have to know why he shed his blood, because we're all sinners and God requires a blood sacrifice. So Jesus did that once and for all, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. Do you know he came back from the dead? Amen? That's all important. He rose from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, I will not have a new body when I rise from the dead. Everything I believe is based off of his resurrection. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what we do here on Sunday is useless. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 16 and 17, for if the dead don't rise from the grave, then Christ is not risen. If Jesus didn't rise, then your faith is useless. And guess what? You're still in your sins. And if you're still in your sins, guess what? You're going to be punished. So what is the gospel? Here's the gospel. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. It is your belief in his death. He died for your sins. His death, burial, and resurrection. That's the message. That is the message. And that's why we say in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, it says you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. You know, you have to recognize that you're not a good person. You got to recognize that no amount of good works is going to get you right with God. When you recognize that, and you recognize that only Jesus, God required blood, right? So he shed his blood so that it could forgive all sins, past, present, and future. So when you believe Jesus died for you, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, when you believe that, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. That's an amazing. Now, the word believe there is very important. It talks about a conviction based on the testimony of somebody who is reliable. And so when we talk about the Bible, as it's used in the Bible, believe in God means you are trusting in him. Not just a mere acknowledgement of his existence. You don't just believe that. A lot of people believe that God exists. A lot of people believe that Jesus died on the cross. A lot of people believe that Jesus is God. A lot of people believe a lot of stuff. But it's when you trust in what he did, knowing that nothing you can do is going to get you right with God. That's when you place that trust. It's like a marriage. You can live together. You can do all this stuff. You can have everything. But until you have that wedding ceremony where you make a commitment to your spouse, until you make that commitment, and that's what we do with Jesus. We make a commitment. Lord, I trust in what you did, and his death, burial, and resurrection. I trust in what you did. Not just a belief in God. See, even the demons believe. In James, remember James, our study, chapter 2, verse 19? He said, you believe that there's one God? You do well. But guess what? Even the demons believe and they fear and tremble. It's not just about trusting, or better yet, having faith in what Jesus did. Trusting, having faith, believing, all those things are the same. And that takes us all the way back to Martin Luther. He struggled with that. He was a sinner, and no matter what he did, he knew that it never got him right with God. And so it still tormented him until he came to Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. And he began to read, "Nobody is justified by the law. Nobody is justified by being good. Nobody is justified by keeping what God says. But the just shall live by faith. It is your faith in God." And so when he read that and he studied that out, it was his first understanding that it's not about being a good person. It's not about keeping God's law. It's not about good works. It was about putting your faith in what Christ did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. And as Jesus said in John 8:32, when you know the truth will set you free. And then Jesus goes on to say, John chapter 8, verse 36, he says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed." You're free from all of those laws, from all of those things that they require salvation. Jesus says, you just have to believe in what I did. What an amazing, simple thing. And let me close with this. When you go to Revelation and you look at the future and eternity and all those things, Revelation 1, 2, and 3 deal with the church. But in Revelation 4, the Apostle Paul, or John, in his older years, he's taken to heaven in the Spirit, and he's shown the things of heaven. And so in chapter 5, he sees Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's got a scroll in his hand. He's got what some people call the title deed to the universe. He owns the universe, and he's got the deed in his hand. And he alone was worthy to open the scroll. And there's these angelic creatures that are up there, and these 24 elders, which we believe are the glorified church. And so they're singing a new song to Jesus. And I want you to understand this new song. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation." You want to know who's in heaven? People from every tribe, tongue, and nation around the world that have put their trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He shed his blood for them, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That is the message of salvation right there. That's amazing. Those people who are in heaven are the same people that put their trust in Jesus like we did. Like the Old Testament people did, like the New Testament, and every one of us today. And as they were singing, we love to sing hymns on Wednesday. Yeah, you heard the song, "The Roll Is Called Up Yonder"? You ever seen that? "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, will you be there?" That's the question. And that's the message we preach. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our day today. We thank you for your word, which guides and directs us. If we want to correct error, we go to your word, which gives us clarity of what we should be teaching and preaching, and training our kids up at home, and then adding to when those folks come here. And we're to build this doctrine of defense. And Lord, I just pray that your word infiltrates the hearts and minds of your people. And Lord, we preach the same message that you preached thousands of years ago. Your death, burial, and resurrection. And God, we just pray that you would instill in the hearts and minds of your people to go live that out. It's not just about the message. It's about living it out every day. And I pray, God, that maybe there's someone that doesn't know what it takes to have heaven and eternal life. See, the Apostle John wrote that you can know for an assurity you have heaven and eternal life. Lord, if there's someone that doesn't know, it's not crystal clear, let them come this morning. We have folks that will be willing to show them from your word what it takes to have heaven and eternal life. It's so, your word says it's so easy that a child can accept Jesus. And that's why we witness to them nonstop. We want to build the kingdom here on earth as many as we can, Lord, until your time runs out. We love you, Father, and we give you this invitation. We pray you'd have your way. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.